Our second lesson is taken from the Gospel of St. John in the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. You'll find that on page 93 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, should you wish to follow along. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, I tell you, I speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has access into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight and bring glory and honor to you and to your kingdom. For we ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, if you haven't figured it out by now, today is Trinity Sunday. It's a holy day that's been celebrated since the 9th century and has been almost universal among Christian churches since the 14th century. It is unique among the festivals of the church year in that on this day we celebrate a doctrine rather than calling attention to an event in the life of Christ. And as you could understand quite easily with the children's sermon, doctrines are hard to talk about, hard to get your head around. They almost always try to explain something that is exceedingly difficult, if not impossible, to explain. You see, the doctrine of the Trinity grapples with the mysterious and the indefinable relationship within the internal structure of God. We know God as God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and at the same time we attest and affirm the unity and the oneness of God. And the biblical basis for this doctrine is not a matter of inference, it's more of a matter of inference from Scripture than from a particular passage and a concrete reference therein. And if that doesn't have you thoroughly confused by now, I will continue to try. Those who venture into the realm of the doctrine of Trinity usually come away with a question, if not a whole raft of questions. Do I have to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity to be a Christian? It could well be the math and chemistry course of Christianity. But I'm not sure that that is the real question. It seems to me that the real question is, do I have to believe in something that I do not understand? Well, the doctrine of Trinity is important in the structure of faith. It need not be a total mystery to us. Much of the confusion is a result of the way in which we approach the doctrine. As soon as we hear the word doctrine, all kinds of systems shut down and we pull our ears in and forget to listen. We assume that this is an intellectual exercise and nothing could be further from the truth. The doctrine was not invented by a bunch of old men with long gray beards in ivory towers in some theological institution. Didn't happen there. Quite the contrary. It came not from a theological think tank, but rather from the accumulation of the ways in which ordinary people like you and me have experienced God for over 2,000 years. You see, the key word is experience. The doctrine of the Trinity has grown out of our day-to-day experiences of the presence and the reality of God in our lives and seeks to give expression to that experience. Since the beginning of time, and especially since the Easter and the Pentecost event, God has made himself known to us on many occasions and in a multiplicity of ways, most commonly as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of us can point to one or more experiences, however, in our lives in which and through which we have known and have experienced God as Father, or experienced the grace and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or have known and experienced the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. If so, then your experience has led you right to the door of the doctrine of the Trinity. I am fond of referring to Yvonne, my wife, as my wife and bride, and I perceive and experience her in that way. But you see, her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren, she is not wife and bride. She is rather mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, because that's the way they experience her. And to still others, they experience her and know her in quite different ways. To them, she is a bridge player, or she's a library assistant, or the assistant administrative assistant, or the food service director, or an accountant. You see, we all understand that it's okay for her to be all these things at one and the same time. But don't look now, but I think we just shook hands again with the doctrine of the Trinity. A minister was walking on the beach at Padre Island one evening as his daughter played in the sand nearby. And as darkness began to fall, he made his way back and found her sitting on a mound of sand. Suddenly he noticed that the lights behind her coming from a building were casting three shadows on the sand. Each shadow was different, but it was only one person casting each of those shadows. The doctrine of the Trinity is our way to identify and give expression to our experience of the shadows that God has cast and continues to cast across the days of our lives. Doctrines such as doctrine of the Trinity can be a real help, but they are still a human invention, and as such, they can never contain the whole. Even when all the doctrines are written and understood, the element of mystery, the element of majesty, and the unknowable are still there and will always be so. And I submit to you that we would not have it any other way. In the presence of that mystery and majesty, we know that we are standing in the presence of the other. And we come away knowing that we shall never be able to plumb its depths. The story is told of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was one of the early church fathers who for a number of days had been struggling with the doctrine of the Trinity. He wanted to try to write it down so people could understand it, how to capture the fullness, the majesty, the mystery of God in this article of faith, the oneness of God professed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it was an incredible task, and growing weary of the struggle, he decided to take a walk on the beach to clear his head. And he saw a little boy digging a hole in the sand with a seashell over and over again. And then he got up and ran to the ocean and filled his tiny little seashell, rushed back to the hole and poured the water into it. "What are you doing, little man?" "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole," the boy explained. Well, suddenly, a sense of peace and understanding came to Augustine's soul, because he suddenly realized that this was indeed what he had been trying to do. He had been trying to capture the fullness, the majesty, the mystery of God and the doctrine of the Trinity. And this was no more possible for Augustine, or for anyone else for that matter, than the little boy and his attempt to put the ocean into the hole he had dug in the sand. Harry Emerson Fosdick, in his book, The Meaning of Faith, writes these words: "The peril of religion is that vital experience shall be resolved into a formula of explanation, and that men grasping the formula suppose themselves thereby to possess the experience. If one inquires what air is, the answer will probably be a formula stating that oxygen and nitrogen mixed in proportions of 21 to 29 make air. But that's not our experience. Our experience is that air is not a formula. Air is an elixir that we breathe and live by. Air is a magician who takes words that our lips frame and bears them from friend to friend in daily conversation. Air is the messenger who carries music to our ears or a fragrance to our nose. It is the whisper among the trees on a June evening. Let no one tell you that your experience has to fit a prescribed formula. If Scripture has taught us nothing else, at least it has taught us this: the box does not exist into which one can fit the mystery and the majesty of God. In the presence of God, Isaiah could say only one thing, and it had nothing to do with God, and yet it said everything: woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, our boxes, our doctrines, are nothing more than a feeble attempt to put into words those treasures that words can never fully contain or convey. And while we cannot capture these treasures in words, we can experience them. And in this department, experience is more valuable than words. Leo Tolstoy tells the story of a bishop who learned this lesson the hard way. While the bishop's ship was stopped at a remote island for the day to take on supplies, he decided that he would use the time as productively as possible. So he strolled along the beach, and he soon came upon three fishermen mending their net. In pidgin English, they explained that many years ago, the population of the island had been converted to Christianity. "We Christians," they said, proudly pointing to one another. The bishop was impressed. Did they know the Lord's Prayer? They had never heard of it. The bishop was shocked. "What do you say then when you pray?" "We lift our eyes to heaven. we pray, we are three, you are three, have mercy on us. Well, the bishop, of course, was appalled at the primitive, almost heretical nature of their prayer, so he spent the entire day teaching them the Lord's Prayer. The fishermen, as you can imagine, were difficult and poor learners, but they gave it their best effort. And so at the end of the day, the bishop had the satisfaction of hearing them go through the whole formal ritual of the Lord's Prayer without a single fault. Months later, the bishop's ship happened to be passing by those islands once again, and the bishop, as he paced the deck saying his evening prayers, remembered with great fondness and pleasure the three fishermen on that distant island who were now able to pray, thanks to his efforts. And while he was lost in thought, he happened to glance up and noticed a spot of light there in the east. The light came closer and closer to the ship. As the bishop gazed in wonder, he saw three figures walking on the water, coming toward the ship. Well, as you can imagine, the captain stopped the ship and all aboard leaned over the rail to see the sight. As they got closer, the bishop recognized it was his three friends, the fishermen. "Bishop," they exclaimed, "we hear your ship pass by island and come hurry, hurry to meet you." "What is it you want?" said the awe-struck bishop. "Bishop, we are so sorry. We forgot lovely prayer. We say, 'Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come,' but then we forget. Please tell us the prayer again." Well, tears came to the bishop's eyes as a terrible sense of humility swept over him. "Go back to your homes, my friends," he said, "and each day when you pray, say, 'We are three, you are three, have mercy on us.'" The doctrine of the Trinity serves to remind us of the majesty and the magnificence and the mystery of God, whom we have experienced as Father or as Son, our Holy Spirit. It teaches us that we cannot put God in a box and hand him out at the door. Finding God is a search that we share with each other, a search that we each have to undertake, a vision that you have to capture for yourself. And here's the good news. This great God, the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has put into our hearts a burning desire that will ever drive us to seek after him until we find him. And so on this day, it is fitting to remember not a doctrine, but those mystical moments in your life and mine when God becomes more than a doctrine, when for a moment there that will last a lifetime, he becomes once again an all-consuming presence, an all-consuming fire. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we are many, you are many. Have mercy on us. Amen.